Appropriate song for the message that we have today. We're going to start a new series. If you got your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 12. What an appropriate song, because in the verse it says, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. And then there's a line in there, when you were singing it, I hope you were meaning it. It says, his faithful follower I would be. For by his hand he leadeth me. We're going to start a brand new series today. How long will it last, Brother Raines? Well, I don't know. I have 7 weeks planned, but the Lord only knows, right? I've called this series the Pass or Fail series. And I've kind of come to this because we're coming to the end of the school year. Graduation is pending. And I have a graduation sermon coming up, by the way. Last Sunday of the month is going to be graduation celebration. We're going to have our graduates come forward. We're going to honor them, give them gifts. We're going to have a fellowship after the morning service. We're going to have cake. And we're going to honor our graduates. I'm going to have them sit right up here on the front where I can preach to all of our graduates. And you guys don't chicken out. I got something for you. But in light of all of that, I thought, you know, our graduates, they think, well, I'm going to take my final exams, and I'm going to get out of school. I remember thinking this. And there'll be no more tests for me. And boy, are you wrong. Amen. You know, life is full of tests. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about this. And here's the thing. When God brings a test, you can't make a solid D+ and get through. You know, so often I was like, man, that's a D+. They don't just give those away. You got to earn those. When God gives a test, it is pass or fail. And guess what? When you fail the test, guess what you get to do? You get to take the test again. And today we're going to start with a man whose life was a series of tests. It was one after another. His name is Abraham. Today's message is entitled The Obedience Test, Part 1. There's going to be two parts to this one. And here's a little known fact for you. I was not a great test taker, but I did make a 36 on my ACT. Did y'all know that? I made a 17 the first time and a 19 the second time. And according to my math, which should be pretty good, that's a 36. Am I wrong? Math is right. Anybody that makes a 36 ought to know about math. They didn't tell me I couldn't add those together. I did a little extra credit on that one. There's a man who was recounting a time when he had entered the military. He was drafted into this place. And, you know, sometimes we want to get around the test of life and we can't. And this man wasn't enlisting in the army. He was drafted. And he thought, you know what, if they're going to draft me, I'm going to make it as difficult as possible on them. So he went in for his physical, and he said, I'm just going to make it hard. During the physical, the doctor asked him, he said, can you read the letters on that wall? The man said, what letters? The doctor said, well, good, you passed the hearing test. Amen? You're not going to get around the tests. The tests are there. And today we read about a man who went to God's university of grace and growth. And here's the thing. Everybody is going to face some tests in their life. And today we look at this series. We're going to talk about a man who not only took them, but he passed them. His name is Abraham. Look with me, Genesis chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1. It says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, in Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, Sarai, and Lot, his brother's son. He took all of their substance that they had gathered. And look at this. He took the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem and the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'll stop right there. We're going to see the first test that we're going to look at in this series, this pass or fail series, is the obedience test. And here's the thing, if we don't get this test right, then we're going to struggle through so many areas of life. This is the dreaded obedience test. Now, why is it that people struggle with obedience? Well, because one, that means I have to humble myself and make myself submissive to somebody else. People struggle. Everybody wants Jesus the Savior. Yes, give me Jesus. Give me my ticket out of this world and into heaven. Give me Jesus the Savior. But I want to tell you something. He is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Lord means that he has lordship over my life. Did you know that choosing Jesus as your Savior is the last independent decision you will ever make in your life? After you choose Jesus, now his lordship kicks in and you have to run through him in obedience to him. And people struggle with that obedience. They don't want to obey the things of God. I want to ask you a question. How many of you would like to know God? Would like to have peace in your life and have assurance in your life? Would you say amen if you want those things? Amen. Of course we do. Eric Liddell said this. He said, one word stands out from all others as the key to knowing God, having peace, and having assurance in your life. You know what that word is? Obedience. Obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Trust and obey. That's the answer. And listen, the Christian life boils down to those two things. Trust and obey. It's just that simple. We try to make it complicated. And it's not complicated. And it's not about commitment. It's about surrender. I trust God. I trust who he is. I trust what he says, and then I obey. Last Sunday, Jason brought up an excellent point. To know the will of God is one thing, but to actually execute the will of God is a completely different thing. And we say, well, I'd like to really know God's will for my life. I think most of us love to live in ignorance because we don't simply want to obey God's will. Here's a man in our text that obeyed God, and I want you to notice how God blessed him. Four things I want to share with you this morning very quickly about the obedience test. Number one is this. Notice it was an invested obedience. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. It was an invested obedience. The Lord asked Abram to do something, to get out of his country, away from his kindred, and away from his father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I will show you these things. Not that I have shown you, but that I will show you. Now, what we're seeing here is the beginning of, or an introduction into the Abrahamic covenant of God. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant in which God is promising something to Abraham. He's saying, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Abraham, I will bless your seed. I will make your name great. And I'll make you a blessing to all people, to all nations. Now, it's amazing to me that God is promising to do what man has tried to do for himself. If you go back to the Tower of Babel just one chapter ago, what was man trying to do? Build a tower, make a name for himself, become great, exalt himself. Man has spent his entire life trying to exalt himself and build himself up and make himself great and give himself a great name. And listen, a good name is better than gold. But listen, it is God who makes a man great. It is God who blesses a nation. It is God who gives you a great name. It is God who is going to bless Abraham. The Tower of Babel was a giant fail. But God says, Abraham, if you obey me, I'll give you the things that man strives for that he can't get on his own. I'll do these things for you. But listen, your obedience to God is an investment on your part. It isn't God, here I am. You're so lucky to have me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Bless me. No, God put some prerequisites out here, didn't he? Now here's a truth bomb for you. Blessings and obedience are inseparably linked. Let that settle in. Let it resonate. Blessings and obedience are inseparably linked. We tend to desire the blessings of God, but we want them without the obedience. In fact, many times we pray in a very selfish manner, in a very rebellious manner, and we say, God, I know my life is a mess, but bless my mess. I'm not going to repent of any of my sins. I'm not going to do anything different. I'm not going to surrender my soul to you or my heart and my life to you. But God, I want you to bless me. But the Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? That means if I continue to live in my sin, unrepented and unconfessed, God's prayer, our prayers to God are being shut off at the ceiling. He's not listening to the unrepentant heart. But when a man is contrite and he's humble and he's obedient, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Show me your way. Bless me. I'm going to surrender myself to you. God will bless that man. And this investment, this obedience was an invested obedience. Notice the fortitude that was required to obey God. God asked Abraham to sacrifice. That's a dirty word, isn't it? He didn't say, Abraham, guess what? I got some good news for you. I'm going to make you a great name. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. He said, Abraham, here's what I want. First and foremost, leave your country, leave your family, leave your kindred. Leave all that behind. I'm going to show you that it takes fortitude to obey God. God isn't always going to show you the things that he wants you to do. He isn't always going to show you how things happen. But here's what he says, leave your country. Why would he do that? Well, the Ur of the Chaldeans was in Mesopotamia. It was the center place of pagan idolatry. God wanted to get him out of his pagan idolatry, out of that area of idolatry. He says, leave your family. That's the familiarity, that's the support group that you would lean on for your everyday life. Why would God do that? It's a good question. He said, don't just leave your family, but leave your father's house. Why would he have him leave his father's house? Well, if you look over at Joshua chapter 24, I'll read it to you. You stay right where you are. If you look over at Joshua 24, we read that Abraham's family had served idol gods. Joshua 24, 2 says, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So here's what God is doing. He's requiring something of Abraham in the beginning. Here's what you're going to do, Abraham. You're going to leave your country. You're going to leave your family. You're going to leave your father's house. You're going to leave all that behind, and you're going to do something in obedience to me. Now, these are unthinkable things to us. To think that God, you say, well, if God loved me, why would he ask me to leave my family behind? To leave my kindred? Why would he ask me to leave my country? Sometimes God will put you to the test to see where your allegiance lies. He'll ask you to sacrifice. Did you know that there's not a missionary on this planet who didn't have to leave their country or leave their family or leave their kindred or leave their comforts or leave their securities or their support staff? In some way, they had to leave something behind. It's an invested obedience. And listen, anything you do for Christ is going to cost you something. And it ought to cost you something. And it isn't always material. Sometimes it's emotional or it's physical, and you're giving of yourself. And God says, Abraham, I want to do something great for you, but it's going to take some fortitude because you're going to have to leave some things behind. He wants to see where our loyalties lie. Another reason why he might do this is because God wants to create a dependency upon him. In Matthew chapter 10, I will make you turn there with me. Hold your place in Genesis. Go to Matthew 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at these verses. Now, understand what Matthew chapter 10 is in the context of that scripture. Because a text without a context is but a pretext, right? The context of chapter 10 is Jesus choosing his 12, commissioning them to go and do a work for him. And he's telling them in this chapter, he's telling his disciples that what I've called you to do is going to come with sacrifice. Now get that word in your heart. Because if we're going to do anything great in this community, in this county or in this state, if we're going to do anything for the gospel, if we're going to build a building or we're going to win 1,000 souls to Christ, if we're going to do any of that, it will take sacrifice on everybody's part. And here's what he says to his disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, what's the cross? It's a place of sacrifice. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says, hey, listen, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple, there's going to be sacrifice involved in this. I can remember when I surrendered to the gospel ministry, June 22nd, 2003, was the night that I actually announced my call to preach. Now, there's a difference between announcing a call to preach and surrendering to ministry. There's a difference. Announcing your call to preach is saying, I think God is calling me to preach the word. Surrendering to ministry says, God, tell me what you want me to do and I'll go do it. You lead me, I'll go. And I remember preaching in July the 6th, 2003, I preached my first sermon right here. I preached from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And I can verify that because Helen's got it written in her Bible. You can't double back on Helen. She writes everything down, all right? And I can remember people saying, you're crazy. I remember in February of 2005, I went to pastor a church in Eufaula, Oklahoma. A God-forsaken place, by the way. Narcotic capital of the world. Most of the kids in my youth group were drug babies. But I can remember leaving, quitting my job. I had a great job. I had a 401k. You know what that is? That's what used to be high, but now is low. Looks a little different, doesn't it? I had all those things. I had health insurance. And I left here to go pastor a church that had 5 people. They promised me, but you know, the good thing is they promised me a salary, $150 a week. I had people look at me and say, you're nuts. You're nuts. So I cashed in my 401k before Joe Biden came along, and don't you wish you had? Don't be mad at me. You know you wish you would have. I cashed in my 401k. I looked at my little wife. who was pregnant with our second child and looking at me going, "You're crazy." And I said, "We'll go, and God will take care of it." And I want to tell you something. As you can tell, I haven't missed a meal. I've never been homeless. God provided every step of the way. He blessed that church. We were able to win dozens and dozens of souls to Christ in that little community. And God blessed every step of the way. But obeying God will not come without sacrifice. He's going to ask you to put skin in the game. Pretty soon, your pastor is going to do the same. Sometimes that is material things. Sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes it's spiritual things. You're investing your heart. It is an invested obedience, and fortitude will be required. But look at this. Faith is required too. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. He said, "I want you to leave all these things behind." And it's hard. My wife and I got to Eufaula. We didn't have no family. We had no friends. The church members didn't want to hang out with us. Nobody wants to hang out with the preacher. I've noticed that. That's okay. You know who preachers hang out with? Other preachers. It's a very lively bunch. But he says not only is fortitude required, but faith is required. You notice that God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. Look at verse 1 and look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. You're going to notice one statement that happens four times. He said, "Get you into a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and give you a great name." And verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless you." You notice God didn't say, "I've done these things." He didn't paint him a picture. He didn't say, "Well, here's where you're going to go. Here's how far it is. I got it up on Google Maps for you. You're going to go down and hang a right. It's going to take you 2.7 hours to get there." He didn't do any of that stuff. He said, "Abraham, I need you to get up. I have a job for you. I have a goal for you, and I need you to go." "Where am I going, God?" "I will show you. You just go. I'm not going to show you yet." That's called faith. Faith is stepping out on things that you don't see and trusting that God is there. And I want to tell you something, by the way, friend, in case you're wondering about your faith. God is never going to lead you where he is not and where he will not keep you. He will bless you wherever he leads you. And here's what happens when you learn how to step out on faith and say, "God, I don't see all the answers. I don't know how this is going to work." Because listen, when you're a pastor, people ask you all the time, "Well, how are we going to do this, Brother Raines? How are we going to do that, Brother Raines?" I don't know. I don't know. God does. What I do is I just trust God. Here's the thing about it, by the way. It takes all the pressure off of us. There's not one ounce of pressure on me. The pressure is on God. Because God has made the promise. And it is the same God who in Malachi said, "Try me. Prove me. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings so great you can't hold them." Is that not exactly what he did to Abraham? It requires faith. He says, "I will show you, Abraham. I'm not showing you now." Abraham didn't question. He obeyed. He didn't lay out a picture or a plan. It requires faith. In fact, faith is saying, "God, I know who you are. I know what you have said. I know what you've done. And God, I trust you." And the Bible says in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please him. So he asked for an investment. It's not only an investment, an invested obedience. Look at this. It was an incentivized obedience. In verses 2 and 3, God says, "Here's the things that I'm going to do for you once you obey me." Now, let me finish Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." If you don't exercise some faith and trust God for some things, you cannot please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and trust that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." So when we trust him, we know that God will reward us. God will bless us. Now, we don't obey God for the blessings. The blessings are just the natural result of us obeying him. He does that. He blesses those who obey him. Now listen to me. God is a debtor to no man. To no man. Those who trust him, God will bless them. You put your faith and your trust in him. Listen, you spend your time in the word of God, meditating on his word day and night. The Bible says that the man who does that, whose delight is in God and in his word, he doth dwell and he does meditate day and night. He said that man will be like a tree that is planted by living waters. It says his root will run deep, his leaves will never wither, and he'll bring forth fruit in his season. And it says that everything that he does will prosper. Will prosper. God will bless that man or that woman. Now, God's blessings for Abraham were seen in his posterity. He said, I'll make you a great nation. God did just that. He promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. He would give him a seed as numerous as the stars. And guess what? That's exactly what he did. Now, did God do that overnight? No, you remember the sermon I preached a while back when heaven seemed silent, when God seemed silent. God sometimes will make you wait. He gave him that promise. 10 years passed and no babies. God said, I'll do these things. And Abraham saw that blessing. Abraham is the forefather of the Jews and the Arabs. Did you know that? He was originally called Abram, which means high father. We call him Abraham, the father of faith. And so he incentivized his obedience with his posterity. He said, you'll be a great nation. But not only that, with his prosperity. He said, I'll bless thee and make thy name great. God's hand of favor and blessing was so heavy upon Abraham, and not on him only, but all those who dwelt with him. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. Hey, look at this. Look over one chapter, chapter 13. God blessed Abraham so much. With so much, and listen, by the way, let me take it, while you're turning to chapter 13, let me wipe my forehead. It's smoking hot in here. I know y'all are freezing. You ought to sit in the choir loft and face the wrath of this inferno. Let me say this. Blessings are not always material. More often than not, they're not material. I don't really have anything to speak of. God has blessed me. I have a vehicle. I don't walk everywhere. I have food and I have a home. God has blessed me that way. But more often than not, the blessings are not material things. And that's the sermons being preached today. The sermon being preached today is you give, God will give it back more. You claim things, God will give it to you. More often than not, the blessings of God are spiritual. It'll be the little things in your life. You're getting to watch your children grow and your grandchildren grow. And you'll learn to appreciate the blessing of a sunrise. You'll learn how to appreciate a church that's healthy and growing. You'll learn how to see a blessing in somebody getting saved or a marriage being restored or an addict being released. Those are the blessings that really matter in the long run. But every now and then, God does bless materially. And he blessed Abraham. Abraham obeyed God. And God blessed him so much that he couldn't even dwell together with his nephew Lot. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was what? Very rich. In cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Beth-El, unto the place where his tent had been, and at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. That's what we just read about in the last chapter. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great that they could not dwell together. So you see here that God is holding true to his word. I'll bless you in your posterity. I'll make you a great nation. And listen, Abraham, we call him Father Abraham. His posterity was blessed. His nation has grown, but not only in his posterity, but his prosperity. He said he was very rich that they couldn't even, they had so much cattle and so many good things that they couldn't even stay in the same place. I tell you what, Lot, you go, you pick out the land that you want, and you go one way and I'll go the other because we just got too much stuff. But he also blessed him in his protection. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Listen, God built a covenant with Israel by his divine hand and by his protection. They have been protected ever since. There is no earthly reason that a little country like Israel shouldn't have been wiped off of the face of the earth a long time ago, but by the grace, mercy, and protection of God. God created a covenant, and listen, God cannot lie. I will bless those. Listen, I think the reason why America has been blessed all these years before America has lost her mind is because America has been a friend of Israel. And God said, I'll bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse Israel. It is an incentivized blessing. God gives protection, prosperity, and blessing. But I want you to notice this. Let's don't skip over this part. Not only was it an invested obedience, not only was it an incentivized obedience. Parents, you're going to like this one. It was immediate obedience. How many of you ever told your children, Junior, take out the trash. Junior, you notice Junior gets a lot of scuff around here, doesn't he? Junior, take out the trash. Doesn't it bless your soul when Junior says, in a minute? Doesn't that bless your soul? And then you bless him. Right? Come here, Junior, so I can bless you. I'll do it in a minute, Mom. I'll do it in a minute, Dad. God said, Abraham, here's the deal. I need you to sacrifice some things. I need you to get out of your land, leave your family, leave your tribe, your support group, your comfort zone. And then here's the deal. I want you to go someplace I haven't told you about yet. And the Bible says Abraham departed. Does it say that Abraham debated? Doesn't that bless you too? When your kids debate with you, why should I have to take out the trash? Sister Junior didn't take out the trash last week. All right? Sister Junior. She's a brat. Why should I have to take out the trash? Nobody else takes out the trash. You're just like, come here, I want to show you something. See the back of my hand? Look real close. It doesn't say that Abraham debated. Hey, listen, it doesn't even say that he doubted. It says he departed. Abraham said, all right, God, if that's what you want. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is Abraham not one of the most revered people in all of human history? What is his claim to fame? You don't know what his big claim to fame was? It says that Abraham believed God. There it is. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's his claim to fame. He didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't deliver God's people. His claim that we hold him in such reverence for is simply that he believed God. The Bible says he did not doubt, he did not debate, he departed. Abraham departed. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed immediate, incentivized, invested obedience. Yes, Lord. Sometimes we need to understand that delayed obedience is really just disobedience. You ever tell your child to do something, and you come back and it's not done, and they go, well, I was going to do it, but later. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God says go, and you don't go, you're disobeying. Hey, partial obedience is disobedience. Abraham departed. So here's what I want to say to you today. When the Lord speaks, obey it. When the Lord moves you to do something, obey it. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, obey. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a golden key to live a good, prosperous, beautiful, healthy life. Are you ready? I'm going to give it to you. Now, some of you are going to put it in your pocket and maybe use it. Some of you are going to disregard it. If you'll take what I'm about to say and you'll put it to practice in your life, you're not going to be ready for what God's going to do. You ready? Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. Not the ones that you choose, not the ones that you think you're comfortable with, not the ones that you think will be more of a blessing to you, not the ones that you think are going to be good for somebody else. Obey every impulse. And if you'll learn how to pray and listen to God, here's what he'll do. He'll speak to your heart. He'll say, hey, you see that person over there? Go tell them about me. And here's what we do. We go, oh, not me, Lord. Not me. I am slow of speech. Isn't that what Moses said? I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm slow of speech. When the Spirit says do something, obey him. And listen, if you will obey the Spirit, he'll start pouring out blessings in your life that you've never dreamed of. And I'm not talking about money. Forget about all of that. Your money will perish with you. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul built tents to support his ministry. But the Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians, my joy and my crown of rejoicing is you, the people I have brought to Christ. That's my crown. I don't care about the other crowns. I care about bringing people to Jesus. Obey the Spirit. If he says to comfort somebody, go comfort somebody. If he says to witness, go witness. If he says to surrender to something, surrender to something. If he says to commit yourself to something, commit yourself to something. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit, and you won't be able to handle the life that God is going to open to you. And as he opens up things and you go, okay, I can obey that. And as you obey, he'll open up more opportunities. He'll bless those who obey him. There's some people here today that need to obey him for salvation. Some of you, listen, there's some of you here today that are hanging on for dear stinking life. And you know that you need to surrender to the gospel. You know it. Hey, I know it. And you know it. The Spirit knows it. And the Spirit's sitting there going, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Surrender your heart to me. Surrender your life to me. I died for you. And you are disobeying every prompting of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, friend. From my heart to your heart, you're treading on dangerous ground. If you do not obey that, because there may come a time when God's Spirit doesn't speak to you anymore. You say, well, hang on. I thought I could be saved anytime, anywhere, whenever I wanted to. The Bible says in Romans 1 that he gave some people over to a reprobate mind. Sometimes God gives up and says, is this what you want? I've called you, and I've called you, and I've called you, and I've called you, and I've called you. And you refuse to obey, and he gives them over. You don't want to reach that place. Some of you know that you ought to obey God for baptism, not for my sake, but for obedience sake to him, to identify with Christ. Some of you know that you need to obey him in church membership and faithfulness and service. Well, when should I do those things, Brother Matt? Immediately. Immediately. You say, well, I don't understand. He will show you. He will. Well, he hasn't showed me yet. He will show you. You don't have to understand everything. Most people don't understand anything when they come to Christ. You just need to know that he loves you. He died for you. He'll save you. Here's the last thought, and I'll close with this. I'm out of time. It was invested obedience. It was incentivized obedience. It was immediate obedience. And it was inclusive obedience. Look at verse 5. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, took Lot, his brother's son, took all of their substance, and the souls that they had gotten at Haran. He was inclusive. Dad, I want you to notice this. Abraham's obedience led him to bring his posterity, his possessions, and his praise all back to God. If you follow out that verse and you go over to verse 7, it says that Abraham built an altar and he worshiped God. It was an inclusive obedience. Well, if I'm going to God, I'm taking my family, I'm taking my praise, and I'm taking my possessions. And here's what happens. Listen to me. When God gets a man's heart, he'll get everything he has. Everything. He'll get your handbook. He'll get your pocketbook. He'll get your obedience. He'll get your family. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was told by the Spirit of God that a man was coming to tell him about the gospel, what did Cornelius do? He gathered up all of his family and said, "Hey, everybody gather around because somebody's fixing to come tell us about Jesus." Abraham did the same thing. He included everybody in his movement. He included his family, his obedience. He included his followers. Apparently there had been people in Haran that had accumulated to them, probably servants. He included his finances. He said all of his possessions were included in his obedience. You know, everything we have because God gave it to us. Amen. When God gets a man's heart, he'll get everything else too. Did you notice where Abraham gravitated to in this chapter? He gravitated towards Bethel. You say, "Well, I don't like Bethel. They beat us in basketball 2 years in a row. I don't like them. I'm not moving to Bethel." Not the same Bethel. You know what Bethel means? It means the house of God. The house of God. When a child of God becomes obedient to God, his family, his possessions, his loyalties, his service, everything about that man will find its way towards the house of God. And say, "I want to get over here by the house of God." I think it's time for some people to come back to Bethel, don't you? God, I'm going to get my family and I'm going to get them in Bethel. Because you have my heart, God, you have all of me. I hold nothing back from you. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. When God got Abraham, he got his whole heart. He got his finances, his family, his obedience, his praise. It says he went over and built an altar and worshiped the Lord there. Can I ask you a question today? Does he have you? Now, I want you to listen to me. God doesn't want anything you have if he doesn't have you. Forget about everything else. We will say, "Well, you know, I'll serve. I want to have our piano begin to play softly." You say, "Well, I'll serve. I'll give my effort." He doesn't want your effort unless he has you. You say, "Well, I'll give my money. I'll give a tithe to the church." Or listen, he doesn't want your tithe. Do you know that you're tithing to the God who has a cattle on a thousand hills? He doesn't need your money. And he doesn't want your money. He wants you. "Well, I'll give something else. I'll give my talent. That's it. I'll give my talent. I can sing. And I can play an instrument. I'll give my talent." He doesn't want your talent. He gave you that talent. He wants you. And without you, nothing else means anything. And here's what happens. When he gets you, he'll get all the rest of it. You'll say, "God, here's my talent. Here's my treasures. Here's everything I have. In obedience, I lay it all back down to you, and I know that it came from you, and it all goes back to you, and today I give you my praise. I'm going to build an altar." If there's somebody here today that God doesn't have you, would you pass the obedience test? Because he's dealing with your heart, would you say, "Yes, I will obey him to the saving of my soul today"? Jesus died for you, that you might be saved today. Nothing else matters right now. Obey him. And maybe there's something else in your life that you need to obey. Would you do that today? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 388. And if God is dealing with your heart today, just obey him. Just throw open the door and say, God, I want you to have your way in my life. And he will guide you. You can come today while we sing this song of invitation. Would you come? Let Jesus.